Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. It's really great to see each of you here this morning in the sanctuary. And for all of you who are joining us online in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony, I welcome you and I'm grateful for your presence today. It's such a beautiful morning here in Austin, and we send love to each of you, wherever you may be, and encourage you who'll be participating virtually to prepare to receive Eucharist and communion with us in your own home, wherever you may be. And that will help you feel connected as we celebrate the Eucharist here in the room. Just a couple announcements for everyone. We are continuing our Rosary prayer group on Sunday evenings and Tuesday nights, and that will conclude on Sunday evening, November 1st. The Rosary group gathers on the Zoom room, and you can access that through the church website, and they gather at 7:30. Also on November 1st, that's Sunday, Daylight Savings Time Sunday, at 6 p.m., we're going to be sharing a Gurdjieff music night, but it's going to be a very special Gurdjieff music night because we're going to have four readings honoring our spiritual lineage, whom all of whom amazingly died within a one-month period of time. And that will be honoring Mr. Gurdjieff, Wayne Teasdale, Thomas Keating, and Bernadette Roberts. And Tim and Barbara will be giving readings. Marianne and I will be giving readings. And we'll be broadcasting that live by Zoom. And so you'd love to participate in that, I'm sure, and celebrate that sacred time of year where we celebrate All Saints Day. Also, we have spiritual companion available. I've heard in different ways that perhaps there's a need to announce this. And there are several women in our community that I refer to if you are seeking a female spiritual companion, director. And these are wise women in the work and in the prayer. And so the way this works is you call the church office and touch in with me, and then I will refer you to one of these extraordinary beings in our community. Also, as you can see, we have the opportunity to worship together in person. I sent out an email this week, and I really want to continue to convey that I believe the essence of spiritual community is being in together, being in person together, and I know that's not possible for all of us. But if you are healthy and if you feel safe with the masks and the socially distancing measures we've taken, we do have space for you to attend. You do need to pre-register online for the Sunday evening, Sunday morning service and Wednesday evening service. And it is a great boost to everyone in the room. The only thing is that we have to respect one another and especially respect the church staff. And I ask that throughout the service you keep the mask completely over your nose and your mouth. I know it's uncomfortable, and I just ask that that would be the case, that we'll agree to that as a ground rule for the sake of externally considering everyone in the community. That's all the announcements I have. Today we'll be looking at loving God with all of our mind, and I look forward to concluding this series. And let us do so invoking God's name and God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent. And let us ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today and to bless each of us. And through this service, let us send love and consciousness and healing to this world. Let's do so now in the silence. May it be so.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit. Please stand and join us in singing the gospel in one word.
Beloved source, creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, loving us as a mother and father, we give you thanks for the life coursing through each of us at this second. We give you thanks for the cosmos that is generative and benevolent and giving to us at this very second our very existence within it. We give you thanks for the ways in which you anoint each of our minds to quicken them, to illuminate them, to free them from darkness. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would awaken each of us more fully into the light of your love, liberating us from fears, from all shame, from all depression, from all sorrow, and from all sickness in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise us up, anoint us, and send us out into the world as love. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And if you will be my echo for our verse, God is love. We live in God. And God lives in us. There is no room in love for fear. Well, I have a few new lucky lightworkers. We have Scott Taylor and Isabella Taylor. And it is Isabella's birthday today. So we are lucky lightworkers. We're going to take Isabella into our hearts and wish her a most wonderful happy birthday. And we also have Miss Jackie Botto. So that's exciting to have her join the ranks. I have a letter here from a Trevor H. Dear church lady, I have been staying with my mom in Fort Worth. I missed the lucky lightworker classes, and now I don't know what the heck is going on. What is a lucky lightworker? Yours truly, Trevor H. So I thought maybe we would take a moment to talk again about what is a lucky lightworker. So a lucky lightworker takes a pledge, and it's the pledge is, with the light of God in me, I bless everything I see. This last week, we were doing acts of kindness as lucky lightworkers. And one thing you can do is actually be action, love in action in the world by doing things that are kind. But you also can serve other people by creating your sacred space. And sounds like I'm whistling a little bit. Anyway, You will use your imagination to go inside and create a sacred space inside of you where you will go to send light. And when you send light, you can send it to whoever you want or whatever you want. So if you create a dashboard in your sacred space room, you can have buttons for things that need your attention as a lucky light worker. So you might have a button for the environment. You might have a button for your grandma. You might have a button for your little brother. Anyone that you know that needs the light. And so that's what a lucky light worker does. A lucky light worker sends out light and love all the time. And when you find yourself feeling afraid, that's a good time to work with the light. Now, last week I was reading Kindness is Cooler, Mrs. Ruler, and we learned about a lot of ways that lucky light workers can help other people. But the book goes on, and it talks about what you can do in school, and I know that a lot of you are back in school in person, and so there's a section about that. So we're going to continue reading the book. Now let's try some acts of kindness at school. I'll add those to the wall too. Don't forget, a slice of nice makes a mile of smile. As Mrs. Ruler kept cutting out more hearts, Connor and Pablo tried some school kindness. They invited David to sit with them at lunch. But when they finished their sandwiches, David took one of Connor's cookies. "Hey, quit it," said Connor. He grabbed David's lunch bag and threw it over his head. "Stop," cried Pablo. "Don't you remember what Mrs. Ruler said? Good deeds fill needs. David, don't grab. And Connor, you still have four cookies. Why don't you share them with David and me?" "Oops," said Connor. "You're right. For a moment, I forgot about being kind." Does that ever happen to you, lucky light workers? Do you forget about being kind? Connor gave some cookies to his friends. "I agree. Here are three." "Yum," said David. "I'm going to ask my babysitter to help me make some cookies when I get home." "And then you can bring them to school," said Pablo. "And share them with the whole class," added Connor. "And Mrs. Ruler will congratulate me for being extra kind," said David. "But I still won't have done as many acts of kindness as everyone else. So just think of some other things to catch up," said Pablo. David didn't have to think for very long. And actually, I'm not going to show too many pictures from this book, but I love this picture. Can you guess what's going on? That afternoon, when Caitlin was cleaning the gerbil's cage, the gerbils got loose. One even jumped to the window ledge. Mrs. Ruler hopped on a chair. "Eek! Squeak!" she cried. Everyone ran for cover. Everyone but David. He chased the gerbils. He scooped them up one by one. Then he set them back where they belonged. "Hooray for David," yelled the class. "Your act of kindness was the best," cried Mrs. Ruler. "Now go home and do the rest." She jumped off the chair and added the acts of kindness from that week to the wall. Mrs. Ruler and the class counted up all the hearts. By now, the class had done 70 acts of kindness. "That's great, but wait," said Mrs. Ruler. "There's more in store. Let's keep going and spread some kindness beyond school. There are all kinds of kind acts you can do in your communities." "But we're just little kids," said David. "How can we do stuff outside our house, outside of school?" All right, so this is the other page I'm going to share. So here's one of the big hearts, and then look what happens with this. It opens up. "I'll ask your parents to work with you on community kindness, and I'll help too," said Mrs. Ruler. "All it takes is one simple act. one act of kindness that will make the world a better place. If you act from your heart and do your part, we'll end up with 100 acts of kindness altogether. Now the class was really excited, and David was more excited than anyone. A few weeks later, the kids started sharing their acts of community kindness. Mrs. Ruler added more hearts to the wall. Again, the class counted 1, 2, 3 until they got to 99. "Oh, no, uh-oh," said Mrs. Ruler. "We still need one more." Then she paused and thought for a moment. "I know, let's have a class party. We'll decorate and celebrate. 100 acts of kindness," shouted the class. "Okay, hooray!" And that is the end of the story. However, in the back is a whole list of community kindnesses. And I think I'll share those with you next week, because I think there's things that all of us Lucky Lightworkers can do for other people, and a lot of them without even going out of our house. Thank you.
The first scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Our second reading is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians. "Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." May these readings nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
We have been in a series trying to answer the question, how do we love God? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? And for me, it's been a very meaningful season in my life these last 6 weeks or so. And I trust it's been a useful experience for you as well. That is my wish, that we would be learners together in the way that draws us deeper. And today we learn and ponder what it means to love God with our mind. And I suspect that for many of us, the mind is where we feel we most love God, because it's the thing that we're most used to using. Apart from our bodies, our minds seem to be so dominant in our culture, and we are all very well-versed intellectually. And so loving God with our mind may seem like a no-brainer. But maybe not enough of a no-brainer. And that is something we can explore. How can we love God with our mind so that we're no longer thinking so much about God, but experiencing God and God's Spirit? This passage from Luke chapter 10, which teaches this fourfold way of loving God, it's the original fourth way. If you listen to it, it's the original fourth way. And Mr. Gurdjieff adapted in much of his teaching on the fourth way straight from the lived cultural experience that came out of the monotheistic religions coming into contact with Hinduism and Buddhism. The fourth way: love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Very interesting that we do it all, not just one, but we're invited to love God with all of these dimensions of ourself. It's just another touch point to the work and the community of work students. And the other touch point is that, keep in mind, these also speak to what we would call the centers. And I hinted at that last week when we talked about the body being loving God with all of our strength, and the different dimensions of our body in terms of the physical center, the moving center, the sex center, not just the physical body in general, and how we can love God with all the dimensions of our body. And that is a really wonderful invitation. But notice that these fourfold ways of loving God really relates to the center. So just another touch point to the work and how the Gospels echo and perhaps even sounded a do that was echoed by the work centuries later. Well, we'll begin with a little story, I think, which sets up the conversation about loving God with our mind in a really interesting way. The pioneering neurologist of the 20th century was a fellow by the name of Dr. Wilder Graves Penfield. And perhaps you've heard about him. He was an expert Rhodes Scholar, Oxford graduate, and was significant in the field of neuroscience, some of the first things ever to be done in terms of cauterizing and helping people with epilepsy and other brain disorders. Significant man and scientist. And he wrote this in one of his books. He said, it is possible to be unconscious, unable to think, and yet accomplish complex tasks. It is possible to be unconscious, unable to think, and yet accomplish complex tasks. Does that not sound like the work idea of sleep? That we are unconscious at some dimension and yet think we're fully awake, accomplishing the tasks of life? he gave an illustration of what he was trying to get at here, and he told the story about an epileptic man who had a seizure. The interesting thing was, this epileptic man had a seizure while he was the conductor of a subway train. And he completely passed out, went unconscious. And yet, that subway conductor drove the train from 125th Street in New York City, which is way up on the northwest side of Central Park, 6 miles south to Grand Central Station, not missing one signal, the red or the green signals, and delivered the train and stopped the train safely at Grand Central Station, all while he was completely unconscious after an epileptic seizure. And so this really gets to the question of, what is it that is our mind? What is it that we are tapping into by way of not just the brain, but the mind? And neuroscientists today and people who study consciousness, which is a huge subject these days, and Church of Conscious Harmony was way ahead of the curve in a lot of this, as is the work. But they call this the hard problem of consciousness. They can't quite figure out how we're conscious, how the brain is conscious to know that it knows. And another experiment that Dr. Penfield did, and I'll just read about it in this extraordinary book called The Logic of the Spirit by James Loder, who is a professor of mine. And this book integrates neuroscience with theology and the developmental journey of a lifetime. It's such a great book. And he writes this. Penfield research included highly sensitive electrical probes of the brains of epileptic patients during open skull surgeries, while the patients remained unconscious or conscious under a local anesthetic. The probes proved to be groundbreaking for locating the specific functions of certain structures in the brain, such as music, speech, motor activity, memory, and even the ancient voices of the gods can be specifically located at various points in the neuronal structure of the brain. You might say, you know, higher centers were tapped by his probing. For our purposes, the discovery of so-called tapes or messages or voices in the brain is secondary to a more striking observation. When Penfield touched a portion of the cortex and a patient moved his arm or heard music, the patient would say to Dr. Penfield, "You did that, I didn't." But no matter how Penfield probed the various centers of the brain, he could never locate the I, which said, "I didn't do that." Penfield concludes that if one were simply to take the evidence available, one would have to posit two essences. One would be the brain, its structures, and programmed patterns of behavior. The other would be the I, who had the capacity to enter into the program and blaze new trails through neuronal structure, create new programs, and redirect thinking, the source of choice, meaning, and belief, the mind. It's fascinating to me that they couldn't find the location in the brain that said I, that it was this sort of meta power that the brain has to be and to be in its existence. I find that to be fascinating. And one of the things that we can think about here is when people say things like, "I feel sad," or "I believe the earth is flat," you can question the statement that comes after the I. You can evaluate it. You can say yes or no, right or wrong, I disagree or agree. But you can't question the I that is saying, "I believe." That I, no matter what follows it, is doing something that you can't access. You can disagree with the statement, "The earth is flat," but you can't disagree with the I that is speaking it. You can't even understand what the I is. And if you think about that in yourself, and in your relationships with other people, and what the work teaches about, we sign the letter I to everything, like signing blank checks, all of a sudden it becomes really interesting to wonder, what is this thing called the mind, which completely says I to everything? And why do I say I to everything? And how can this mind love God when it is not discriminating what the I it will go with? And perhaps it's a clue to the invitation to say, what it means to love God with our minds is to be discriminating which eyes we allow to come out of our mouths and enter into our thoughts. And for me, that was one of the great gifts of the work, was to say, I'm a multiplicity of eyes, not just one eye. And so one of the reasons I think they can't find just one eye is because there isn't just one eye. And there's eyes all over the place. Well, we have a teaching in this church of a book we don't talk about a lot. It's by Robin Amos called A Different Christianity. And I wanted to get into this subject. I just didn't exactly know how to do it without giving a language lesson on the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. Now, the Greek word nous is a very, very significant word. And it's the word that is used in this passage to love the Lord your God with all your mind. In fact, it's a specific form of the Greek word, dianoia, which sounds like the word we are all familiar with, metanoia. We all know that word, metanoia, right? Change the direction in which you're looking for happiness is how Keating described metanoia. Repent, change the direction. Well, dianoia is the word used here in Luke 10 to say, love the Lord your God with all your dianoia, your mind. And it literally means to be along or through the mind, alongside or through the mind, as if one is a witness to what the mind is doing. So love the Lord your God consciously, standing outside of your mind, through or by or with the mind. And that to me is really insightful. The Greek word indicates a consciousness that isn't just letting the mind do what it wants to do, but love the Lord your God as if you're standing outside of yourself, outside of your mind, observing yourself. Isn't that interesting? Love the Lord your God with your mind in the state of self-observation. That is very exciting to me. And what the work has given me in terms of that simple practice of self-observing, non-identifying what I see and separating from it and creating that connection to God in the moment. So the Greek fathers and also the early Christian mothers and fathers of the desert in the first 300 or 400 years of Christianity drew upon this Greek concept of the nous to develop a spiritual capacity that wasn't just intellectual knowing, but spiritual discernment. And that was a word I want to keep just coming back to. You heard it in the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To the spiritually mature, they are given the gift of spiritual discernment. It's a profound word, and it really is the heart of what the nous is all about. Now, if you think about the nous and that word in English phonetically, it sounds a lot like a noose. You know, and I always remember, you know, Tim talking about Bernadette saying, just everything above the neck, just cut it off, right? You don't need it on the spiritual journey. Well, maybe there's something about the nous that is in some way to be controlled through discrimination of how we use the nous and how we cultivate not just thinking, but discrimination. And by discrimination, I'm not talking about the racial discrimination, I'm talking about the discernment between the spirit and soul, the finest level of energetic discernment between the subtle and the gross, between the levels of consciousness, the layers of energy that can appear in a person's body and can appear in a group and can appear in a room, and that sense of discernment of the spirits. And so this notion of cultivating the nous, and here's a little expansion of this word nous from the spiritual tradition, and I just have a page and a half to read, so bear with me. This is from page 183 of A Different Christianity, and he says it so much more clearer than I could. The fathers made it clear in many passages that the part of mind which discriminates was the nous, described by the term the eye of the soul. Okay, so just pause there for a second. Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the kingdom of God. They will see God. So this is the eye, that inner eye. The nous is the inner eye of the soul, which may at one time be filled with thoughts and images, but at another time may be free from all this or separated from it all. When there are no fantasies or mental images in the heart or through meditation, the noose is established in its true nature, ready to contemplate whatever is full of delight, spiritual, and close to God. So the noose sees ultimately when it's not containing any thoughts or images or sensations. When those drop away, the noose then is clarified to see more completely. More than this, masters of the inner tradition, such as Saint Hesychius, equate the noose with the inner self, or in modern terms, the real I. So from a work community perspective, if you've wondered what the real I is, here you have a clue that the real I is connected with mind, with noose, and the clarification and the purification of the mind by way of contemplation. And isn't it interesting that the Greek word for contemplation was theoria, which is rooted in the Greek concept of seeing? So to see clearly was to be purified in the noose, and this opened the heart and brought about wisdom and discernment of the spirits, a kind of divine knowing. St. Hesychius wrote, "Only the person who has renounced the impassioned thoughts of his or her inner self, which is the noose, is a true monk in the world. It is easy to be a monk in one's outer self, if one wants to be, but no small struggle is required to be a monk in one's inner self. Thus the noose is the true self, the cognitive power at the center of our being, the unitive power of knowing that brings together awareness of every form of perception, thought, memory, and other sensations. Before we can know God, this inner eye must be transformed or enlightened by directing it to God and not to man or the flesh." And I would say, I would change that sentence just to resonate more with where I'm at. Before we can know God more fully or completely, this inner eye must be transformed or enlightened by directing it to God and not to the flesh. The body sees by means of the physical eyes. The soul sees by means of the noose. And I encourage you to look at this book and to explore it. It's a wonderful bridge between the work and Christianity. And he concludes, "To achieve this illumination and separation requires a special kind of effort. And this is the real nature of any kind of spiritual practice for the enlightening or cleansing of the noose. So this ascetic or practical effort begins with external methods, but must continue with internal methods." And this hints at the vital role of centering prayer and other meditative practices. And that the silence, sitting in the silence as we all know, not only is cleansing or purifying the emotional center, which is vital for us as a species, since negative emotions run the world, but also illuminating this third eye and giving us seeing capacity to discern the spirits and to know how to direct someone and to know a word of counsel or guidance to give someone, a word of comfort or exhortation. This is the doorway to all the spiritual gifts, such as teaching, leadership, counsel, encouragement, benevolence, administration. All these spiritual gifts are awakened and accessed as our noose is cleansed and purified. And as it is cleansed and purified of the false programming, we then become free and can use our gifts more abundantly in the world. And in a sense, that's how we love God. Now, as the work teaches us, the Gospels tell us what, they don't tell us how. And so you can't just jump in and love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind and expect the fullness of fruition or virility or greenness or flourishing in your spiritual life. There's a how that is required, because it turns out that for whatever reason, we either start on this planet or quickly become on this planet what we would call fallen. That is to say, you might say, we fall upward into consciousness. We realize that we are separate from the mother. The mother is our first other, that first sense of separation. that we realize that I am awake, and yet I am not fully mature. And so this is a terrifying situation to be fully conscious and yet aware of our separation. And whether you agree or not with the statement that separation is false and a lie, or is real and true, that's not the issue right now. The issue is all of us get the opportunity to learn how to love God with our mind and to cultivate this through some sort of purification exercise. And of course, the chief way of doing this is through meditation. There's a wonderful book about this connection point between the mind and neurology and spiritual practice. And it's by Daniel Siegel, and it's called MindSight. It's a terrific book updating, connecting the lines and dots between the work and spirituality and meditation and neurology and behavioral practice in terms of our day-to-day life and our relationships. It's a beautiful book that sets a lot of things in context if you're interested in exploring more of that dimension. Another really extraordinary book that gets at some of the mystery of what the self is and how the mind is a part of the formation of the self and our multiplicity is this extraordinary book called The Man Who Wasn't There, and it's subtitled Investigations into the Strange New Science of the Self by Anil Anandaswamy. And it's really got tons of fun stories about people who think they're dying, but they're totally alive, different ways in which the brain shuts down the sense of self and they feel like they don't have a self. And for a community that's informed by Bernadette Roberts' spiritual journey and the work which practices and invites us to the diminishment or the pacifying of the personality, these sorts of modern updates give us credibility to put the work in conversation with reality as we know it today. And I commend them to you. So I just want to conclude with a few practical things here and try and apply this for my own life and acknowledge this is a place of evolution and growth for me. One day when I was a young pastor sitting in my office and had hit the edge of my being and fallen over the cliff, so to speak, and was grasping for the rope. And it was such a beautiful moment in my life because I was realizing how, I didn't know this at the time, but I was realizing how the thoughts that I held in mind reaped in kind. I realized I was awakening to the fact that everything I was sowing with my thoughts and my words and my intentions and my mind was reaping things in my life, and that I had power that I was throwing away by saying such depressing, mean-spirited, down-spirited things to myself or about myself. And I began to learn the power of what we would call positive thinking, but what I have come to learn in this church through the Lessons in Truth lineage is the power of making affirmations and denials by way of using my mind and my thoughts and my words to claim different things on reality. And I was reading a scripture at Psalm 32:8, and it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and guides us with God's eye upon us. God's eye is upon me. And as I really felt into that, and it so blessed me to feel that sense that God's eye was upon me, I was instantly awakened to the fact that I had heard somewhere that the eye that sees me is the eye I see with. The very eye that I see with is the eye that sees me. And in that moment, I felt this unitive touch of the eye of God watching me is actually me watching it. And it was so profound, just lasted a second, but that was enough to crack open the door to a different reality that invited me to go on a spiritual journey. And I realized how important it is to seed into the world using my mind in a different way than I had been accustomed to and grown into that was very negative. I moved to Austin, Texas, and met a fellow by the name of Whitley. And Whitley was the most positive person. I met him at Casa de Luz, where I ate for a year and got healthy eating that wonderful food. But Whitley never once said a negative thing. I'd ask him how his day was, and he would say, "I am the most blessed person in the world." And he would be praising life and God and goodness and this sort of thing. And it bothered me. It irked me. I'm like, you're lying. You know, I didn't say that to him, but I just was so frustrated because he was never rattled and always positive. And I would be telling him something, some sad story, right? I'd be going into my negativity and in my sad story about things that were real, like, for example, money or a sickness or a feeling. And his response back to me was, you are so blessed and God's coming to meet every single need that you have and you're going to have abundance and you're so healthy. And he would just reflect that back to me. And all of a sudden, my mind started to be shape-shift by that kind of modeling. And the modeling that I had received in early childhood at the innocence of my own upbringing, no one was trying to do this to me, but that negativity and down-spiritedness and that way of looking at lack and all of that started to diminish in its power over my mind. And I would say that this is a chief way in which we can begin to love God with our minds, is to use our minds to praise, glorify, honor, declare, affirm, speak words of truth and encouragement and blessing and truth that is about us and others, and to stay positive. And this is something we can all aspire to. You know, it's something that we're aspiring to. No one does this perfectly all the time, although I know some people that seem to. It's really quite extraordinary. They wake up so joyful and they go to sleep so joyful and they are just joyful. And this is really, really wonderful. Just four words to kind of conclude our time today. How can we love God with our mind? If you're wondering what to do, practically speaking, one of the first ways we can love God with our mind is by cultivating and choosing where we give our attention to. Because it seems like attention is this huge factor that dominates our mind. So learning how to love God with our mind will require a development of our capacity to give our attention in a direction that leads to life and goodness and wisdom. And there is no other way that I know of than the way of meditation and centering prayer, which is this emphasis on intention. The intention that informs the attention, and to consent to the presence and action of the spirit that communicates with our spirit, that cleanses the emotional center, awakens and illumines the noose, and sends us forth healed and transformed. Giving our attention for 20 minutes in the morning and in the day, twice a day ideally, at least 20 minutes to that silence begins to transform us and heal us. And that attention is a way of loving God through that silence. The second thing, how we can love God, and this is not new to any of us, but it's just good to be reminded, attention and reception, what we're receiving, which influences we're allowing into this field of energetic perception. And the influences that we're receiving will oftentimes affect how our mind is functioning and how the body is functioning. And so just changing the influence is a way of loving God. Not to make any influence wrong or bad, but just notice the contrast between how the mind is, how your mind space is, after watching a particular news show or situation that's occurring culturally or on the planet, and walking in a beautiful forest or sitting by water. Just notice the difference of the quality of mind space that arises in you based upon which influence you're receiving. So attention, reception, perception. Perception is something that we need to cultivate, and in many ways this is what the work is talking about when it speaks of the concept of higher centers. That these higher centers is the finer and finer levels of perception that we are capable of tuning in to the dimension of spirit, not just to the dimension of gross matter and flesh and all the desires of the body, which are totally appropriate and beautiful. And when those are tuned into spirit, it's all the more glorious and beautiful. And so it's not dualistic, it's unitive. But so often the two are separated because we are perceiving only the one and not the both. And so this is what the noose is for. The noose is the bridge that connects spirit and body. And so noose is accessed when you take a drug like ecstasy or LSD or other mind-altering drugs. I think the noose is blown open. And it can be terrifying and shocking to people and disruptive psychologically. And people can have psychic breaks when that happens through a drug-based opening of the noose. But this idea of perceiving reality with greater clarity, with deeper insight, with more vivid awareness is something that we can all aspire to and wish for, and cultivating slowly, gently, gradually by receiving the gift of silence and receiving the gift of nature and receiving higher influences that feed the higher centers of our perceptive abilities of the noose. And then finally, after attention, reception, perception, there is expression. And I feel that the only way loving God with our mind is actually ever complete, a complete octave, if you will, attention, reception, perception, expression, is when we actually enact the mind space. And you can enact it in a visualization, but I think enacting it with your body is really the fullness of loving God, and that brings full circle mind and body. And so this is where I would say our expression is when we have the capacity to do. Apart from conscious awareness or awakeness, man cannot do, is what the work says. But that's not our destiny. We are not robots who cannot do. That's not why God created us and called us good. That's not why we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God to mirror back the mind space of pure potentiality through speaking forth words into reality and manifesting a different experience by way of those words connected to spirit. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. To be created in the image of God is to be a poetic, a poeme, to be a form maker, a fashion maker, to create things, to do things, to have the capacity to do, to not just be bumps on the log, eating, drinking, and being merry, receiving all our entertainment and just simply not doing anything. But awakening is serving by doing and sending into the world with love that does something, not just feels something. And so this is the fullness, I think, of loving God with our mind. It begins with this attention in the silence, reception to influences that are on a different dimension, a frequency, perception of higher centers in us and in other people, and then expression at a creative level that you all love when you feel that. You remember that beautiful movie, Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite movies as a child, and I'll never forget that. Dun, 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 you know, well, so that's not what I wanted to say. What I wanted to say was, he's asked, Eric Little is asked, why do you run? And he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I feel delight in God. And this gets me back to my Presbyterian Reformed heritage, the great Westminster Confession. Those Westminster divines started out their confession. What is the chief end of mankind? What's the purpose of human beings on this earth? And their answer was so beautiful: to love God and to enjoy God forever. And that's something of what all of this is meant to lead us to. To become mature spiritually is to be ones who love God with the fullness of our being and to delight and enjoy God in that experience. Not making goody two-shoes who aren't in physical bodies, but beings who are physical, anointed by spirit, radiating wisdom and light and love, demonstrating the fullness of what a human being is supposed to be. And we bear witness to that on our journeys in different ways. And we're all at different stages and phases on different days of the week or year, and we hold each other as we grow with this grace. So healthy minds are integrated minds, the mind and the heart, and happy minds are centered minds, the mind and the silence. If we can descend into the heart with the mind, symbolized by this humble position of prayer, and if we can descend the mind into the silence, I think we will be a long way toward loving God with all of our mind. You've heard what I've had to say. I wonder what spirit, the great spirit, source of all light and wisdom, is moving in your life, healing in your life, releasing in your life. Take a moment in the silence and shift from hearing to embodying. Holy Spirit of God, in this era of confusion and division, fear and sickness, wondering, undoing, and such great possibility, awaken our minds to be a part of the field of Christ and the great consciousness that is drawing us forward into our new sphere of possibility. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, God Mind Transcendent, God Mind Omnipresent, God Mind Immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. And we take into our hands and into our consciousness our desire to love God with our tithes and offerings and to express love for this church that feeds us spiritually. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings and remember the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate this love and generosity to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Now is the time in our service when we rest in the silence of God. For 10 minutes of centering prayer and consciously consent to God's love.
I invite you to open your containers, Eucharistic containers, so that we get that noise out of the way together. And for those of you at home, I encourage you to participate with me and all of us in the room. When I partake of the Eucharist, I encourage you to do so likewise. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's reign and rule here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Before we conclude with our song, I want to thank you very much for your presence today in worship, and acknowledge that next Sunday I will have the privilege of being on study leave for a few days, and ask for your prayers as I enjoy the beauty of Wisconsin and take time to pray and be still and plan for 2021. And we have someone in our community that is in formation to be a minister. He is attending Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and so we will really, I encourage everyone to welcome so deeply our own David Wallace next Sunday as he plays the role for the first time as guest minister. And that's a very meaningful thing for all of us, and especially for David and Anna to play that role. So let's just hold him in prayer this week and send him love, and send him love on Sunday morning when he sits in that chair. Let's stand and conclude our worship. And if you don't mind, look at our brothers and sisters on the camera, and we'll just sing Amazing Grace together. From all of our hearts, souls, strengths, and minds to yours, we send love and the grace of Christ and the peace and power of the Holy Spirit, quickening and illuminating our minds to be the mind of Christ together. Amen.